Together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. We're involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the books of Psalms. And in that study, we have parked for a while at Psalm 18 and verse 25. Let's look at that to remind ourselves where this series within a series, this sub-series on Chesed has begun. Psalm 18:25a. David speaking to God with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. Merciful, the adjective, and show yourself merciful. The verb is part of the chesed, that is the noun family. The noun is far and away used more than its verbal or adjectival forms. We've been looking at, thus, the noun chesed that we are translating or seeking to translate. We're entertaining kindness, loving kindness, mercy as possible translations of the word. And today we come to the book of Psalms. We have looked at its use not every time that chesed is used, but every time that we found its usage definitive and illustrative. That is illustrating what chesed is about or defining it. Today, we come to what I'd like to call chesed in its natural habitat. That is, the book of Psalms is a chesed rich place in the scripture. It feels maybe most at home here. And so let's begin to just look at this. We have, I don't even know how many verses here we're going to look at. I don't know how many we'll get through today, but we're in this sub-series that will then nail things down as to this word every other time that we find it in the Old Testament. And we have to kind of relate it to the New as well, because there are verses that have chesed in them in the Old Testament, and then they're cited. They're used in the New Testament to make certain New Testament points. So this is very definitive and instructive. It establishes a broad concept in the Word of God that we're looking at. Chesed. Let's begin then in the Psalms. We'll see how far we get, commenting on each of these verses a little bit as we go through. Its first occurrence in the Psalms is in 5:7. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your chesed. Now when I see it here, I'm trusting that you're turning with me to these places. And so you're seeing what it is rendered as in your probably New King James version that most of us use. And yet when I get to it, I'm just going to say chesed. We've become very acquainted with this word now. It doesn't sound strange. It doesn't sound foreign. Recently, when we've been at places like the International Convention of our affiliation not too long ago, verses are brought up and there'll be a word in it and someone will ask me, is that chesed? And we're becoming very acquainted, very familiar with this word. That's a very good thing. This is a gigantic concept and a huge part of what God is like. So in 5:7, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your chesed. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." This is kind of what Matthew was mentioning just moments ago. The whole reason we're here, the only reason we're saved, the whole of the way that God even deals with us, when we come to the body of Christ, which is a microcosmic expression of the entire body of the Christ, we're part of that, and we come to this smaller expression of such because of chesed. We've received chesed. When we come, even if we're not doing what we're doing here tonight, and we're talking about it directly almost all the time, we're speaking about it even if we're not using that term. Most of what we see. I mean, if you think about it, say on the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day, you're seeing God revealed in the earthly life of God revealed. And one of the greatest stumbling points about the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh was people considered Him, especially the religious hierarchy. Don't you think religious elite is overused? You know, the religious elite, the religious hierarchy, the recognized religious authorities of Jesus' day found Jesus to be chesedic to a fault. They thought Him loose, not the way we usually use that term like in English, like sexually thing, but they even accused Him of such. But they felt that He was almost like lacking standards except for them. Like, they always were not living up to His standards. But any standards that they had, He was fine with people not living up to their standards. And when they thought that their standards were God's standards, then they accused the very God of chesed, functional in humanity, acting in and as man, as being standardless. He's kind to a fault. He's overly kind. He's imbalanced. He takes this thing and just runs with it, and just he gives mercy to everybody, anyone. He promotes these people that are notoriously overt sinners, while He condemns us. Who does He think He is? He thinks He's God. That's who He thinks He is. And so He has, if one thinks that, every right to make those kind of evaluations, those kinds of judgments. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you see Him make certain statements, certain evaluations, ones that cut cross-culturally to what you hear and what you receive. I never cough all day long until I get right here. But when you see things that you've become comfortable with because you're an American and you're a 21st century time dweller, and you maybe have grown up with certain norms, standards, and mores, and then you come to church, say, on a Lord's Day, and you hear Him say things that are just... I don't ever hear anybody say that. I never hear anybody talk like that. Because you're a believer, you should, but I think you do, you just accept that without question. Why? Because you realize who He is. you're a believer, you recognize who he is. Antichrists came to my door this week. Uncustomarily, I didn't hear them come to my door, and even my dog, who is like an extended doorbell, he didn't hear them either. I think that we're just of too pure ears to hear when antichrists come to the door, even down to our dogs. But uncustomarily for them, they had left some literature, and what was uncustomary about it is usually these deceivers, not just in the things that they purport, but even the way that they go about it. Usually do it like, is the world getting better? Will the world get worse? Kind of thing like that, so that moral people will agree with them and then thereby draw them in. This time, what they left was directly Christological. And there was a question on there. I don't know if Antichrist came to any of your doors this week, but is Jesus God? Their answer, no. And then they went on to twist the scriptures as to what they, two Christicalists like Nicholas, wherever he is, Nicholas the Christicalist, call him such, it blesses him, simply means a Christ worshiper, and that we are all thus Christicalists. It's very clear to us, right? And we're seeing it everywhere. It's the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is screamed off the page of no matter where we're at. We don't even have to try to. I have to make a point. I have to make a point. Pass this test in 1 John 4, 1 through 3. I've got to remember to say something about. I'm going to have to try. It's usually right in front of us. If it's not right in front of us, then the Holy Spirit is so obsessed with this point that if we're just executing this from the standpoint of spirit filling, we'll be talking about it. That's what he talks about all the time. The incarnation of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth is without any exception. That is the Holy Spirit's all-time favorite subject. If you are thus speaking by the Spirit, you will be speaking that all the time. Naturally, spontaneously, without trying to talk about that. But here's, before we get too far out, here's what we're saying. When the God of Chesed, he will be called that later. I don't know that we'll get to it today, but later in the Psalms he'll be called the God of Chesed. In other words, the God that's all about Chesed, the God that defines Chesed by his very person, and Chesed is defined by him. The God that receives a lot of his own self-definition by a correct understanding of Chesed. This God, when coming in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh. One of the real gripes that the religious system of Israel, as it would be encountered in that time, found with him was he's excessive with this thing. To the point where he's just letting people get away with adultery. Right? You expected me to say get away with murder. But adultery. John 8, verses 1 through 11. Things like that. Fornication. In the case of some of the women, particularly, that he had, that he would talk to. He was not a proto-feminist, as feminist is defined in our culture and in our day, because he will not agree with much of feminism. But he was not a misogynist like most of the men in his time. One time a false teacher over in that direction said, Jesus was a product of his times. You know what? That's the most ridiculous thing. I mean, if Jesus was a product of his times, nobody would have a problem with Jesus. The people of the times do not crucify products of their time. He was so different from the men of his time that their solution was crucifixion. All right? And so they didn't like it that he talked to women publicly. They didn't like it that he received them. They particularly didn't like it that he received ones that the community knew had a reputation for wickedness. But he did. And that's the kind of thing they would look at and say, this, he takes, if you want to call it chesed, they probably wouldn't call it chesed. They'd probably just call it sin or a lack of real biblical guts or something. But it was chesed in action, in operation. When he says things that we find to be very different from what we may have thought, we're seeing it's almost always chesed. If he is taking a harder stance, if he's taking a less fluxed sense, if he's taking a tighter sense of something, and the flesh may feel uncomfortable with that, that's chesed. So if he's showing mercy, kindness, love to people that nobody else does, that's obviously chesed. But if he is gently telling disciples, this is the way it is, and this is more stringent than you like to think of it in your fallen humanity, that's chesed too. Because as we'll see later on, now again, not today, it's too far in the Psalms for us to get to it today, but as we'll see later on, let the righteous smite me, and it will be a chesed. And he is, in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If he smites us, it is only for chesed purposes if we are his people. He does smite others, and it's not chesed. But my point is, most of what you see is chesed in the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ in days of his flesh. On the Lord's Day, we're not talking about chesed as our topic, but whatever we're dealing with, you're usually seeing it. So we come into the assembly in the multitude of his chesed. Let's go to 6:4. Return, O Yahweh, deliver me. O save me for your chesed's sake. Some of these we won't deal with very much because we've already dealt with it in our series in Psalms so far. That's one of them. Here's another, 13:5. But I have trusted in your chesed. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Yeah, I'll be happy in Christ, your salvation. I have trusted in your chesed. When you don't know if God will do this or that, yeah, maybe he won't. But it's always correct to bank on the fact that he probably will, if it is chesed. We trust in his chesed, because we know him to be so about it. 17:7. We've also dealt with this in our study of the Psalms. Show your marvelous chesed by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you. Rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. his right hand, that is the arm of his power, saves as a manifestation of chesed. This word, again, that we might translate mercy, or loving kindness, or love even, or kindness. Kindness, loving kindness, mercy, or love. Any of them would really capture this idea well. I think some do a better job of it than others, but we'll be getting into that. Then 18, we were at 25, that's where we started. 1850, great deliverance he gives to his king, and shows chesed to his anointed, to David, and his descendants forevermore. 21:7. For the king trusts in Yahweh, and through the chesed of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Do you see one of the revelations of chesed? It is in God granted, that is divinely bestowed, stability. You know what? I know there's one before that. 23:6, the famous 23, Psalm 23. Surely goodness and chesed shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. All the days of my life, surely, ach, in Hebrew, surely, sometimes only, depending on context, we are only and definitely going to receive chesed all the days of our lives on this earth. That is divine policy with believers. All you get is one form of chesed or another. You say, man, I'm living in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm in this discipline thing. This is a place of full mention of divine chastisement. This doesn't feel like chesed. We've already defined that as chesed. It's not, you're not getting judgment like the world gets. You're not getting some punitive vengeance. You're not getting retributive action from God. You're getting sanctifying operations of chesed. That very chapter that we talk about in Hebrews chapter 12 says that the reason that believers are chastened is that we might be partakers of His holiness. There is a good reason. Not like a good reason, like a valid reason. I mean, there's a reason of goodness behind divine discipline. And He waits like crazy to even put that discipline on us. All we get, I submit to you based on this verse, all we will ever receive, whatever form or shape it's going to take, is chesed. That's how God has devoted Himself to us. We're going through these rather quickly, and quicker than I thought we would go through them. This is very good, though. You're getting one principle of chesed on top of another one in rapid succession. Let's go to 25:6-7. Twice it's here. I have a note here in my notes. Why do they do this? Once translated loving kindness, the second time translated mercy, in two verses back to back with each other. I don't know why they do that. But here it is, and they are doing it. 25:6-7. Remember, O Yahweh, your tender mercies and your chesed, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your chesed, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Yahweh. So remember chesed, don't remember our sins. Therefore, I say to you that forgiveness of sin, in the practical sense of it, not just like, I'll save you, I will not hold your sin against you forever, but I mean in the day-to-day, He's not thinking of us according to our sins. He's not remembering our sins. He's not thinking, as he hears prayers arise from Lord Jesus Christ assembly, he's not doing this. He's not always pick on Will. We'll make him the good guy today. He's not saying, oh, Will is doing so well in front of me. I'm listening to this prayer. Will, I love Will. I think he's so godly. And Patricia's doing so well and gets to Zoe and says, oh, she's the one who, some sin. And this one who does this, he does not identify us with our sins. He doesn't think when, in this case, just going down the first row here, he doesn't, when he gets to Zoe, he doesn't think, yeah, Zoe, I love her, but she always does this, or she does that, he doesn't think that way. He doesn't relate to us in our sins. He relates to us in Jesus Christ, who is sinless. So, he thinks of us Christocentrically. That's maybe a way you don't think of it. The Father applying truth Christocentrically. The Father even being Christocentric toward His believers. We should be Christocentrically oriented to the Father, but that the Father is Christocentrically oriented to us, yeah, that's why He doesn't see Will's sin. He doesn't view Patricia in her transgression, and He doesn't see Zoe in her trespasses, and we could finish the row and wrap around the second one. Everyone here who has believed is not in their sins. That is, not viewed by God as a sinner. But He views us in Christ. What got us there is His chesed. And by the way, what got us into chesed was grace. What comes first? Grace or mercy, or if you would say loving kindness, grace comes first. Grace lays down a just basis upon which God can do anything good for us by taking away the judicial sentence and penalty for our sins in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that was in the Old Testament and that was prospective, or that's in the New Testament and it's retrospective. It's all, any person's salvation was made possible in either testament going forward, you know, past, present, future. It's made possible by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, He remembers not our sins, but He remembers us. And in remembering us, He is remembering His chesed. 26:3. Just going through the Psalms here. For your chesed is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Chesed, to David, it's evident in the Psalms like this. It's evident he always thought about chesed. He always thought in terms of chesed. Kindness, loving kindness, love, mercy. 31:7. I will be glad and rejoice in your chesed, for you have considered my trouble. He's rejoicing in God's chesed because that was shown in that God delivered him out of a certain trouble. That is a demonstration, one demonstration, one way that it's demonstrated of chesed. 31:16. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your chesed's sake. That is, for your chesed, deliver me, save me, rescue me, in the Psalms usually from this problem or that. What problem are you looking at today? What kind of exigency is beating down your door? What is the affliction that is battering your heart? God's chesed shall be your deliverance from it in a practical respect. 31:21. Blessed be Yahweh, for He has shown me His marvelous chesed in a strong city. He has demonstrated, shown, revealed, manifested His chesed to me. 32:10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in Yahweh, chesed, shall surround him. It's a promise. This hails back to 23:6. This is more reason why I'm saying this is all we get. If I am, think of it surrounded. Think it, picture me, use me as a visual aid here today. Picture me here. Now picture all around me from every angle and behind me where my flexibility will not allow me to go, or inflexibility as the case is. Also this way, and at any point projecting out from my person. Picture chesed being there. It's all around me. So if I talk like Job talks, in the midst of his affliction, and I say, I look to the right, and he's not there. I look to the left, I can't find him. Yeah, it's because of the state you're in. It's because of the way, that's where your mind is positioned right now, Job. Let me just tell you this. It's dangerous to lift verses out of the book of Job. And just like, look at that principle. Wow, in the book of Job. Yeah, look at that. It's probably wrong. When you hit chapter 32 through the end of the book, it's probably right. That means the majority of the book is probably, if you just lifted out a verse out of there, it's probably wrong. Eliphaz is wrong. Zophar's wrong. Bildad's wrong. Job is wrong. There are flashes of retrieved doctrine that it seems only Job is operating in, that he remembers from his more spiritual days. This is one of those places where he's wrong. I look to the right, I do not see him. I look to the left, I cannot find him. Why not? Chesed is to your right. Chesed is to your left. Divine Chesed. He says, I am like a stranger to my friends. Yeah, we're not talking about their Chesed. Last time I talked to you about Chesed, Hosea spoke for God and had an indictment about the chesed of man. Remember my illustration about going into the backyard at whatever time I do that in the morning when I get up, and there'll be a line in my backyard where there's a shadow, where the house that's just behind our backyard is blocking the sun, and as the sun gets higher and higher, that shadow goes back further and further in my yard, and wherever that shadow is, there's dew on the ground, it's wet, and wherever that shadow isn't, like as soon as the sunlight hits that spot, the dew dissipates. I thought to myself, really, does it even happen that fast? And this morning as I took the dog out, bleary-eyed, I told you it's the first thing I do in the morning, take the dog out, there's that line, I used that line as a spontaneous kind of impromptu illustration the other day. I step right here. I never have shoes on when I take Winston out in the morning. Step right here. It's totally dry. There's the line. Step right here. It's wet. Hosea said, that's what your chesed is like. Humans. Humans then, believers, must operate in divine chesed by means of grace for their chesed to be lasting. Naturally, humans can't endure this. I don't mean they can't stand it when they get it. I'm saying they can't stand to give it they say things like, now Christians would never say this because Peter has already put his foot in his mouth for us, and we now recognize, like, if we've got any kind of association, any kind of acquaintance, the scantest familiarity with the Bible, we know we shouldn't say this. Peter said this, and he was rebuked by Hesed incarnate. How many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? So you know what we do? We don't ask that question, but do it twice. Not 7 times. Do it to me, do whatever it is, twice. That Christian will probably write you off. You did this, and then you asked for forgiveness, and we'll forgive you. You did it again, I don't have anything to do with that person anymore. Your chesed is like the morning dew. It's like the mist. As soon as the sun hits it, it's gone. God's chesed is not like that. Job's friends, their chesed is like that. So my friends, I'm like a stranger to my friends. He said, my breath is offensive to my wife. My wife, all I have to do is have bad breath one day. Chesed gone. He said, my relatives are far from me. They're like a wadi. You know what a wadi is? A W-A-D-I? It's a word that I only hear anymore in biblical studies. I never hear it anywhere else. A wadi is a riverbed that's totally dried up. Sometimes they were seasonal. Sometimes it's like, it's forever. It's permanent now. The sources have dried up. Whatever happened topographically, whatever happened geographically, whatever happened geologically, there's no river there anymore. That dried up riverbed, that's a wadi. Job said that his relatives were like a wadi. Like at one time, there was refreshing water there. It wasn't just dew. There was a torrent of water there, but now I'm having problems. Now I have this affliction. Now I don't have money anymore. Now things have changed. Now I'm a little irascible because of my affliction. Their chesed is gone. They're like the wadi. They used to be there, now they're not there anymore. But hey Job, if you look to your right, you look to your left, chesed is there. I grant you it's not human. But God is at your right in the form of chesed. And God is at your left in the form of chesed. Jeremiah 17 tells us that the one who trusts in man only sees heat and never sees good when it comes. They can't see chesed at either side. Chesed is always there. This is what our verse is saying. The verse is saying we're surrounded by it. And we're always surrounded by it. That's the promise. It's right here. I'm telling you, everything that God does toward His believers is in one way or another, it is chesed and only chesed. Now, I'm your visual aid, right? So any angle, anywhere I point, chesed is there. All right? You've got to expand it, though, from what you're probably thinking. You've got to go underneath this floor. It is a globe of chesed. If I were to fall, Deuteronomy talks about it. If we fall, underneath are the everlasting arms. Arms of chesed. Everywhere, from every direction, surrounded. We've got like a... You've probably seen this. You're all Americans. Somebody asked me one time, Troy asked me. You know the CD, the second Joshua Generation CD called Psalms in the Key of Christ? I said, this is a takeoff, when it first came out, I said, this is a takeoff of Stevie Wonder's album, isn't it? Songs in the Key of Life. And he said, yeah! How do you know that? I said, in those days, I was 40-something, I think. I said, I've spent the last, like, 49 years in the United States of America. I've grown up in the United States of America. That's how I know it. Okay? How do we know that this chesed is all around us? If you trust in man, even if you don't think you trust in man, if you're sick of man, if you go around saying things, you can't trust anybody. You know why you say you can't trust anybody? Because you have trusted them. And you have been either betrayed, if it was, sometimes it's not even that dramatic, but it is, you have been let down by humans. If you get bitter because of that, it reveals that you do look to humans to supply provision or to, maybe that's an emotional need or something. Maybe it's an emotional perceived need. It's not really a need. The one, on the contrary, who trusts in Yahweh doesn't see when heat comes. He doesn't feel the blistering of that heat. He doesn't see bad when it comes. He's like a tree whose roots are by rivers of water. Do you notice that the one who didn't trust in Yahweh, nothing was said about roots? They don't have any. They're unstable. Because earlier we said that one of the things that Chesed does is it gives divinely granted stability. These people have no stability. They're rocked. Chesed makes it that we're not rocked. So if I'm trusting in Yahweh, I'm trusting in something called Chesed. I'm trusting that He's going to be kind to me. I am stabilized then. I am rooted. I am immovable. Have you seen it? The last week when we had that storm. If you drove past that way, did you see that gigantic oak tree in the oak grove that I think had been hit by lightning? I'm thinking it couldn't have been just the wind. If it's the wind, it's even more impressive for my illustration here. This thing is like intact at the roots, but it is shattered to shivers, and it's just, that where it's hit, it looked like one of those, maybe this is too old for some of you, but those really flimsy, I guess it's wood, but they used to make balsam. Those little balsam wood airplanes that you used to buy, and you put they'd come all flat. You open it up and you stick it through the other piece, so it's like this now, and they fly. Okay? It's like, anybody can break that. There's no strength required. This real thing, that looked like that. But it didn't come out of the ground. That's the believer. Bathed in chesed, there's this stability that, even if I get hit by lightning, if I get hit by a shot of satanic lightning, I might feel it. It might really hurt. Might even do some damage to me a little bit, but does nothing to my root system. My root system is the Lord Jesus Christ. Chesed is making me strong as all get out, strong as the day is long. Actually, stronger than the day is long. This strength doesn't have an end. As long as you're trusting in Chesed, you're strong. The day has an end. It's like we have, and this is why I brought up the other thing, like I'm assuming about the Psalms in the Key of Christ thing. How do you know that? I'm assuming that you'll know this. You're American. You've grown up in the United States. You know the cartoons where they have like the superhero cartoons. Some people have a force field. It's like this. It's kind of this invisible like shield all around you. Nothing can penetrate it. That's chesed. For us. We're not saying that I don't take hits, but my force field is in place. This divine chesed shall surround him, 32:10 says. If you believe this, you think and you act differently. You are automatically, if you just believe it, if you just believe what I'm telling you tonight, you are automatically stronger. You instantaneously, you are stronger because there's a security that you have because of believing this thing now. 33:5. Speaking of God, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the chesed of Yahweh. Here it's translated goodness in the NKJV. The earth is running over with it. Even unsaved people are getting it. They're not. It's not like a guarantee with them. It's not like you'll always have this. You're surrounded with it all the days of your life. Only goodness and chesed. They'll get other things than this, but they're even getting this. They're just not promised it forever. They just don't have the salvation that came from chesed and are firmly situated right in the middle of the surrounded by chesed force field. You know, from every side, they don't have that, they don't have that promise, but even they get it. They get it all the time, they get it. You know where you see it? You see it like all over the place. It says the earth is full of God's chesed. Particularly in the United States of America. You know what? You know the people that complain in the United States of America about things, about conditions? They're like living in the wealthiest section of the world, and they're complaining about how hard things are as far as money, or how hard whatever. You're living, you're surrounded by the fullness of chesed. Even those who aren't in that situation, chesed is everywhere. Look at 33:18. Behold, the eye of Yahweh is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His chesed. What does this tell you about the fear of God? The B part of that verse is in apposition to the A part. The A part here, behold, the eye of Yahweh is on those who fear Him. And in the B part of the verse, describes those who fear Him, on those who hope in His chesed. That doesn't sound like fear. The fear of God in the Bible is this towering thing of intrepidation that God's going to kill me. God's going to do this. I'm afraid of it. The person who fears Yahweh is expecting chesed all the time. So the fear of Yahweh is not a cowering, trembling, scared attitude. It takes God seriously, and that means it knows that God has some serious power, and I don't want to have to be chastised by Him. That's not going to be fun. That's there. But that does not dominate their minds. What it means to fear Yahweh is to be amazed, be awe-stricken at how much chesed He shows us. 33:22, let your chesed, O Yahweh, be upon us, just as we hope in You. That is, it's always on us. But there are certain directions of its display that we expect. Like, I hope that God shows me chesed like this. He's saying, let it be that we see that, that that does indeed come about. 36:5. Your chesed, O Yahweh, is in the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. That is, if you were to like make it on a scale, you know, you have it's up to here, you know, it's like this. You have the little growth scale that some of you had when you were growing up, you know, the little ruler at the side of the door jamb or whatever it was, and you see how you get taller. Okay, how much chesed is there on the earth? Here? Here? How about over our heads? No, how about to the heavens, above the clouds, is what it says. 36:7. How precious is your chesed, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. How special, how valuable, how precious is this chesed that we're talking about. 40:10. Now this is right after a verse that has been quoted as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your chesed and your truth from the great assembly. That's right. That's what it's one of the things. It's not the only thing. It's one of the things that so embroiled the Lord Jesus Christ in trouble. In the assembly, he put chesed on display. He did not conceal it. Look at the very next verse, verse 11, 40:11. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Yahweh. Let your chesed and your truth continually preserve me. All right? Preservation is another chesed action then. 42:8. You see how at home chesed is in the Psalms. We are viewing chesed in its natural habitat. 42:8. Yahweh will commend His chesed in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Here is His chesed in the morning, always new, as we found out last week, along with His compassions in Lamentations 3. Psalm 44:26. Arise for our help and redeem us for your chesed's sake. Note the kinds of things and all the things that chesed does. 48:9. We have fought, O God, on your chesed in the midst of your temple. What is the New Testament temple? Well, in the New Testament time, though not actually New Testament yet because the New Covenant had not been ratified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as of yet, but in the New Testament writings, in that time covered by the writings, the temple was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have spoken, we have thought on your chesed in the midst of your temple. In this person, we note it, we mark it, we see it in this person. After that point, after the Lord Jesus Christ, they destroyed that temple, and in 3 days He raised it up. The New Testament then talks about another temple. It talks about the temple that is the body of the Christ. It's still the body. Still Christ's body. But now, we've been incorporated into that body. And so, places like Ephesians 2, 19 and following, places like 1 Peter 2, will talk about our being built up as living stones, like each of us is a stone. In this temple that God is building, God's temple, the place where He dwells, is His people now. Alright, so we have thought on your, addressing God, on your chesed in your temple. A New Testament understanding of that is what we're doing tonight, right? Here we are. We're the people of God. We are collectively the temple. If I don't know about this idea, you're saying we're the temple, but you said that the Lord Jesus Christ's body was a temple. I mean, which one is it? How is that the case? Jesus still has a body. He was the temple of God. In His incarnation, prior to His death and resurrection, He's the temple of God. Once he rose from the dead and people began believing that, they were incorporated into that body of which he, who was the whole temple, is now just the head. And this body is like taking shape down from the head, or to use the building analogy, he's the foundation, and the temple is being built up from the foundation. No other foundation can any man lay except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. So now the temple is at this point unfinished, but God's still living in there. Kind of like when you move into a house, you say, this isn't finished. It might like really not be finished. Not just like it's not, you know, the walls aren't all in, or the, you know, we haven't finished the attic or the basement yet. I'm talking about it might not be finished, like there might not be roof yet. There might not be walls all intact. I think about when we went to India and our brother Nicanor was building this building. He was living in it. He was living in the building. The church was on the bottom floor. His house was on the second floor. And then there were two more stories of that house, and it wasn't done. You would go upstairs, and you'd see wire coming out of the wall, and there weren't walls, really. There were like pillars, and there's a roof on that one only because there's another one, and that one upstairs is the next story, the next floor. It wasn't done, but he was living in it. It was livable, but unfinished. The temple of the New Testament is livable for God, according to God, but it's not finished. We're all finished. You say, no, we're not. In this analogy, we are. We are stones intact that go into making that temple. I have a place. Maybe I'm on the 50th row up, a little off center. I'm that brick right there in that temple. And you're another brick in that temple. Maybe you're on the other side of the house. Maybe somebody is a corner brick near the bottom or near the top, but the house isn't finished. It keeps getting built up. How big is this house? When it's done, there will be a number of bricks that no man can number. From every tribe and nation and people and ethnicity, every language group, every people group on the earth. So right now, it's still getting built up. You are being built up a spiritual house. It's being built up. In, like, bricks, praise the Lord, already in place. I mean, here we are. I've got my place. I'm not leaving this place. God's never going to, from the inside of the house, take a sledgehammer and knock my brick out. We're everlastingly secure, but we're a brick in that house. God's house. And in that house, while it's being built above us, people continue to get saved and get added into that house. We are thinking, even tonight, right here literally, we are thinking about God's chesed in the temple, in His New Testament temple. And so we have thought, O God, on your chesed in the midst of your temple. I think that's kind of like a final. It's a good final word. We'll end with that word. This is what we've done tonight. We have thought, O God, on your chesed, here rendered loving kindness in the midst of your temple. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.